Thank you so much, Jan, for reading that to us this morning. I know that was a long passage. Fortunately, my family and the tailor's a good friend, so hopefully she'll forgive me in due time for giving her such a long passage. So much in that passage too this morning, friends. I can't possibly cover it all. There's a whole lot of stuff in there about living water, and there's a whole lot of stuff about worshipping in spirit and truth that I assume that you've heard in the past, and I just can't cover it because I'd speak a long, long time, and I've heard Millard's already done that a few weeks ago here, and I like coming back here and sharing, so I'll try to keep it brief, not like Millard. But really, thanks to Ange and to Brett again and to other leaders here for inviting me here this morning. There is heaps in John chapter 4, so as we come to God's word this morning, let's come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It clearly teaches us who you are. And in light of that truth, it also teaches us what you want from your followers. And as followers of you, Lord Jesus, we just want to honour and glorify your name. This morning, Lord, as we open up John chapter 4, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts, transform our minds, make us more like Jesus. That in all that we do, in all that we say, we might honour and glorify him. For we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, I wonder, have you ever stopped and reflected upon your life and wondered how your life might be different, how the life of your family might be different, how the life of your church might be different, how the life of your community might be different, how this world might be different if followers of Jesus actually took his words seriously and live them out each day. A few months ago, I was invited back to the church I'd pastored for 8.5 years, Kiama Baptist Church, and the pastor of that church asked me to preach on a series called Follow Me, and he sent me this slide. Now, I know I'm speaking to an older generation in this congregation, so you may not know what social media websites are. I know a number of you do because you're Facebook friends of mine, so I know a number of you are on social media. But for those who don't know what social media sites are, like Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, and there's like hundreds of them, it's basically a website on the internet where you can connect with friends. You can post what's important to you. You can post photographs of your families if you really want to. You can post photographs of your coffee or your meals. I don't know why people do that, but they do. And you can share with all your friends what's going on in your life. Well, apparently Jesus has got caught up in this phenomenon, and this is a media website for Jesus. And as you can see, he has posted 777,000 posts. So I don't know, that might be of Mary, and I don't know what he would post, but apparently he's posted 777,000 posts. He has 2.2 billion followers, that is people who follow him, and he follows 7.1 billion people, the entire population of the world. And when the pastor down at Kiama sent me that slide, I initially went, oh, that's pretty clever. We're talking about following Jesus, and yeah, sure, there's a social media page where you could follow Jesus. But the more I thought about it, the more I started to have a problem with that. You see, in an age of social media where it's just simply a matter of clicking on a button to follow someone, it'd be so easy to water down what it means to follow Jesus, to not actually take his words seriously. And we tend to do that, don't we, friends? Let's be honest with ourselves. We in the West tend to sanitize what Jesus says. And we domesticate him so he's easier to follow. And yet when I open the scriptures and I read the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Jesus is not an easy person to follow. In fact, he is quite difficult to follow. His words are very hard to take on board. His words are hard to live out. He's anything but sanitized. He's anything but domesticated. And this morning I want to have a look at just one story here in the Gospels, a story in John chapter 4, the story of Jesus encountering this Samaritan woman at the well, because I actually think it teaches us what it means to follow Jesus and how difficult that can be at times. And this story will challenge all our notions of gender, all our notions of economic and social disparity, all our notions of ethnicity, all our notions of cultural barriers. And what it truly means to follow him. That we cross those barriers and see lives transformed. So if you have your Bible with you, you may wish to keep them open to John chapter 4. And the first thing I want you to notice about this passage this morning is that following Jesus means not always taking the easy path. Following Jesus means not always taking the easy path. In verse 1, we read that Jesus is in Jerusalem, in Judea. And there's a little bit of political heat around him because he's starting to build a following and the Pharisees don't like that. Although John makes the point it's his disciples that are baptizing his followers, not him himself. But there's a bit of political heat around Jesus, and so he decides to go back to Galilee to get away from that political heat from a time. Now, if you know your Israeli geography at all, you'll know that the straightest route between Judea and Galilee is through Samaria. That's the straightest route. So it makes sense, right, that Jesus would take the straightest route between Jerusalem and Galilee to go back home. Except it made no sense whatsoever, friends. You see, Samaria was quite mountainous. It was quite a hard hike. It would take you a few days and you'd be up and down mountains the whole way through. It was a very, very difficult walk. Besides that, the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated one another. They despised one another. They considered one another dogs. And so there was no guarantee that if you went through Samaria that you'd get access to water. There was no guarantee you'd get access to food. And you were very, very unlikely to get access to hospitality, to shelter. It was a very, very difficult path. In fact, most Jews, when they wanted to travel from Judea back to Galilee, would cross the Jordan River, would go up the eastern side of the Jordan River before crossing back into Galilee. That was the much easier path, and that is the path most Jews would take. Except John doesn't say that, does he? John said they had to go through Samaria. Now, we don't know why they had to go through Samaria. Maybe there was a nationwide strike. You get that in that part of the world. You know, someone's upset with something, so they'll shut everything down. Maybe there was a nationwide strike at the time and they couldn't cross the Jordan River. Maybe the Jordan River had flooded. You know, parts of the world like that get very susceptible to climate events like flooding the river. Perhaps the river flooded. Or perhaps, just perhaps, led by the Spirit of God, Jesus chooses to take the harder path. We know he does that in the past. You know, after his baptism, the Spirit leads him out into the desert. We actually aren't told why Jesus took the path through Samaria. But what we do know is that following Jesus means that we don't always take the easy path. You know, at Baptist World Aid, we actually seek to go into some of the poorest, most remote, most marginalised areas in the world. Behind me there is a map of just some of the countries our partners work in. If you want to know where we work in, it's basically a semicircle around Australia. We work in Southeast Asia in places like the Philippines and Malaysia and Cambodia. We work in Pacific too, in places like the Solomons and Vanuatu, and we do some disaster relief in Fiji at the moment as well. And then you head, if you start heading west, we work in the subcontinent in places like Nepal and Bangladesh. Friends, if you want to know a dark place to work and show the love of God, Bangladesh is it. That is a very, very dark place, a very, very hard place for the gospel. We actually have an office in Dhaka. There's only two offices with Baptist World Aid, one in Sydney and one in Dhaka. And we have an office in Dhaka because it's such a hard place to work in. We actually have Bangladeshi nationals there. And you may not know this about Bangladesh, but when you become a Christian, your name changes and it identifies you as a Christian. Our workers in Bangladesh are constantly under threat. One of our workers, their daughter was threatened. Her life was threatened. very, very dark place. That's where our partners go to work and show the love of God to some of the most remote and darkest places in the world. In the Middle East, which there are some amazing things happening in the Middle East right now and down into Africa. That's where we go, friends, because we believe following Jesus doesn't mean always taking the easy path. In fact, sometimes it means taking the hard path, the difficult path, to the remote places of the world. For example, our partners in Cambodia, Chad Dye, work with poor and marginalized communities, and they seek to break down human trafficking in that nation. Let me tell you of just one story of a young girl that they rescued out of human trafficking, Thine. Thine was a young girl in a village in Cambodia. Her brother got really, really sick, and her parents couldn't afford the medicine for her brother. And so when a broker came to their village and asked if anyone wanted to work in the cafe, Thine's parents knew what they meant, but they were so desperate to get help for Thine's brother that they sent Thine into Phnom Penh to work. That cafe was a front for a brothel, and Thine, at the age of 12, had to sleep with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men. Just one story of one child that was rescued out of that program through our partners in Cambodia, Chad Dye. And they actually build a coalition. They're building a coalition of organizations that are seeking to break the stronghold that those human traffickers have on the marginalized and poor communities in the world. I think we've got a picture of some of those young girls in Cambodia that Chad Dye deal with, educating them so that they can be prevented from getting caught up in such circumstances, addressing issues of poverty and lack of access to education, developing coalitions of agencies to really break those forces of evil in that country. You see, friends, if we're going to follow Jesus, that often means going to very dark places, very difficult places. Following him doesn't always mean taking the easy way. Following him means going to those hard, dark places of the world where his light, his love, his salvation might burst through the darkness. Well, following Jesus, secondly, means breaking down all kinds of barriers that stop people coming to a knowledge of fullness of life in him. In verse 5, we read that Jesus is at Jacob's well, and he actually sends his disciples into town to try to get food. And we are told in verse 6 that it's around midday when a Samaritan woman appears at the well to draw water. Now, friends, Jesus is in the Middle East, right? He's in the middle of a desert. It's the middle of the day. He's sitting by the well. Who comes to draw water at a well in the middle of the day, in the middle of the desert? Nobody. Nobody comes to draw water in the middle of the day, in the middle of the desert. You just don't do that, friends. You either come to draw water early on in the morning or late in the evening where it's much, much cooler. Nobody comes to draw water from a well in the middle of the day, and yet we have this Samaritan woman drawing water in the middle of the day, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And that seems very normal to us, right? Seems really normal to us that he would ask her for a drink, but it's not normal at all. It absolutely isn't normal at all. In fact, Jewish men did not speak to women. You would never see a Jewish man speak to a woman in public. You just wouldn't do it, friends. And yet here is Jesus speaking to a woman. Not only is she a woman, she's a Samaritan woman. Jews would not speak to Samaritans. Just in case you didn't know that, John makes that point when the woman says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. What are you doing talking to me?" You see, Jewish men would never speak to women, let alone Samaritan women. And yet here we see Jesus crossing over barriers of gender, crossing over barriers of cultural barriers to connect with this woman. By asking her for a drink, he is asking her to engage with him on a deeper level. It'd be like me asking you out for a coffee. Do you want to grab a coffee sometime? What am I saying when I say, do you want to go grab a coffee sometime? I'm not actually saying let's go drink coffee, because I don't drink coffee. In fact, I can't stand coffee. I know, and all my colleagues right around the country who do this job right around the country shake their heads at me and say, how can you do that job? How can you be a pastor and not drink coffee? I don't know, friends. I've managed to do it for 16 years now. I guess you can. I'd drink a milkshake or something. What do I mean when I say, let's go get a coffee? What am I saying? I'm saying let's get to know each other better. Let's connect. Let's relate. That's what I'm actually saying. And by asking this woman for a drink, Jesus is trying to connect with her. And he crosses gender barriers here. He crosses cultural barriers here to connect with this woman. But as I said, no one collects water in the middle of the day. The only reason you would go to the well in the middle of the day is if you don't want to see anyone else. You're actually so embarrassed about your life that you don't want to bump into any of your friends, any of your family. It's just too shameful. And we find out why this woman's life is so shameful. Jesus says to her, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the man you're now with is not your husband. And there's cultural issues here, friends. She's an adulterer. She has been ostracized by her own community, so ostracized that she would go and collect water in the middle of the day, in the middle of the desert, just so she could avoid seeing people. Jesus crosses gender barriers here. He crosses cultural barriers here. He crosses social barriers here to connect with this woman. You know what that says to me, friends? It says to me, if Jesus is prepared to cross all those barriers to connect with this Samaritan woman, we don't get to choose who comes into God's kingdom and who doesn't. He smashes down barriers in order to touch people's lives. Why is it so often as churches, why is it that we put barriers preventing people from coming to know Jesus when all he seems to do is knock down barriers? We don't get to choose who comes into God's kingdom and who doesn't. That's God's choice. If we're following Jesus, it means we go out of our way to break down any barriers that stops people coming to know him. And that includes the weak, the marginalised, the poor. Last year, I was actually due to go to Nepal and visit some of our work there. Many of you would know Gray McWhirter, the pastor over at Blakehurst Baptist Church. He had invited me to speak on a church camp in Blakehurst. And so I was due to go to Nepal on the Friday, but I said to my bosses, I can't go on the Friday. Gray needs me to preach at his camp, his church camp, and I don't want to let him down. And my bosses said, oh, no, don't worry, you can go on Monday. Go do your church camp and you can fly out Monday. Well, as I was preaching on that church camp, on the Saturday night, earthquake hit Nepal. Major earthquake hit Nepal. I should have been in Nepal at the time that earthquake hit, but I was speaking at a Blakehurst church camp. So thankful for God for that. But I didn't get to go to Nepal. But one of the real issues and one of the real barriers which keeps people in poverty is their caste system. You know what a caste system is, right? Whichever caste you're born into, that is your lot in life. You can't escape that caste. And one of our partners in Nepal realised that this caste system were keeping people oppressed and keeping them in poverty. And I just want to tell you one story of transformation in that community named Shanti. You can just bring Shanti's photo up. Thank you. That's Shanti. So one of the belief systems is that if you sell milk to a different caste system, a different caste to who you are, your cows will go mad and climb trees and you will die. You can actually buy milk from different caste systems. You just can't sell milk to different levels of the caste system. And so our partners went into this community and realised that the caste system were keeping people in poverty. And so they asked for anyone who was prepared to sell milk to different castes, and they would help them with a cow, and they would help and show them how they could make money. And no one except Shanti put her hand up. She was the only one who put her hand up and says, I'll do it. And so Shani was set up by our partners in Nepal. She started to milk her cow. She started to sell milk to all kinds of different castes, not just her own caste. And guess what, friends? Her cow did not go mad. And she did not die. She is still alive and well. Shanti is still alive and well. And it started to break down this belief, this caste system belief. And it broke down those barriers. And people came to know God, his love, and start to follow him. In Cambodia, for example, we have a partner in Cambodia who deals with our child sponsorship program in Cambodia, FH. And FH works in one of the most remote areas of Canberra, in the very, very far north. It takes about 3 hours to get to this area from Sam Reap, if you know your Cambodian geography. It's right up in the far north. It was one of the last areas that the Khmer Rouge had a stronghold in Cambodia. In fact, they had a stronghold there only until a few years ago. Our partners in FH, many of them who work for FH, lost relatives due to the Khmer Rouge. And yet, friends, they still went to that remote community and they still showed God's love to that remote community. You know, when Jesus says words like love your enemies, we kind of like those words, don't we? They sound nice. We put them on bookmarks and stuff. FH in Cambodia know those words and live out those words every day as they seek to reach families of the former Khmer Rouge. Just two examples, friends, of our partners breaking down barriers and opening up paths for people to know God. You see, we don't actually get to choose who comes into God's kingdom. He chooses that, friends. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus, that means we need to knock down barriers that prevent people coming to know him. We cross all kinds of barriers to connect people with Jesus. We must go out of our way to knock down those barriers so people can come to know him. Well, finally, in this passage this morning, following Jesus means we see lives of other people transformed. In verse 27, the disciples return back and they interrupt the conversation with Jesus and this woman. And this woman leaves her water jar and she actually returns back to her community to bear witness to Jesus. Now, just think about that for a moment, friends, right? She's come out in the middle of the day. Who comes out in the middle of the day to draw water? Nobody. A social outcast. That's the only person that would come out in the middle of the day to draw water. She comes out. She doesn't want to see anyone. She doesn't want to bump into anyone. She wants no social interactions whatsoever because she is so ashamed of her life. She comes out. She encounters Jesus. And then what happens? She goes back to her community and she starts to bear witness to Jesus. Can you see how her life has transformed? She's gone from someone who doesn't want to see anyone in her community because she's so ashamed of who she is to someone who feels so dignified and so loved now that she can go back and start bearing to this man called Jesus that she's only just met. See, that's what happens, friends. When you encounter the living God, your life is transformed. Not only is your life transformed, the lives of those around you should be transformed too. She goes back to that community and that community start to believe in Jesus. You know those Samaritans who hate the Jews and would not offer hospitality to the Jews? What happens with that community? They go out, they encounter Jesus and they say, come, stay with us a few days. Their lives are transformed. See, that's what happens, friends. When people encounter Jesus, when people encounter you and I who claim to be followers of Jesus, we should see their lives transformed for him. We actually don't have to wait to heaven to be part of God's kingdom. It was not enough that Jesus should come to this earth and live amongst us. It was not enough that he should die for us, that we could have eternal life. It's not enough that he would be raised from the dead and break the power of sin in our life. No, that's not enough. He actually now invites us to be a part of his work on this earth. We can be a part of his kingdom's work. We can be a part of that kingdom's work that sees lives transformed. You know, one of my favourite authors, N.T. Wright, had these words to say in Surprised by Hope. We can just go to that next slide, thank you. He says these words, the point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do in the present by preaching, singing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, caring for the needy, loving your neighbour as yourself will actually last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. Do you get that, friends? You can be a part of God's kingdom now. You don't have to wait till you die. You can be a part of his kingdom. Now I'm seeing lives transformed for him. N.T. Wright goes on to say that we should, as followers of Jesus, we should live in between those two great truths, the great truth of the resurrection, that we can have life and life to the full in Christ, and the fact that he will return one day. We should be living in those lives and building for God's kingdom. You can actually be a part of God's kingdom of transformation here. You see, followers of Jesus live in that truth. They live in that truth that not only their lives can be transformed, but that God is calling us into his plan to see other people's lives transformed as well. It's actually a story we hear all the time in Baptist World Aid about how people's lives are being transformed. In Cambodia, that country that's been torn apart by decades of war, we have a partner there called Peace Bridges that is bringing peace to conflicted issues in communities. And you know what, friends? When people experience peace, they give their lives to the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus. And that's what we are seeing through that partner. We are seeing many, many people give their lives to Jesus. In the Middle East right now, we don't get much attention on that anymore. Occasionally we get media attention, but it's still ongoing, friends. And we see what ISIL are doing in that place and how they're persecuting not only Christians, but all kinds of minority groups in that space. And we shake our heads and we say, where, Lord, are you in that context? You know what? Friends, we are getting stories out of Lebanon where there are Syrian refugees giving their lives to Jesus because they've been taken out of their Muslim culture and put into the Lebanese culture. And those bonds that the Muslim culture have are being broken and they're giving their lives to Jesus. One pastor reports that his church has grown from 7 to 700 people in the last few years, all Syrian refugees giving their lives to Jesus. Yeah, good on you, my lad. Not sure it was him, but yeah, he's doing great work over in Lebanon as well. Friends, you know, that's what happens. And we hear these stories all the time in Baptist World Aid of people's lives being transformed by him. When they encounter the living God, when they encounter his love, his compassion, their lives are transformed. And people's lives are transformed. You know, 800 million people are still living in poverty today. And 50% of those are children. And we can't help all of them, friends. There's no way we can help 800 million people. But we can help one person. We can help one child, one child's family, one child's community lifted out of poverty. You actually have the opportunity today to see a life transformed, to see a family's life transformed, to see a whole community transformed by supporting a child, just $48 a month. And you get the opportunity, like many, many people here already, of seeing communities transformed through God's love. You see, following Jesus means not only seeing our lives transformed, but he actually invites us into his kingdom plan of being a part of other people's lives transformed as well. Well, friends, in this age of social media, where following means a whole different thing than it did in Jesus' day in first century Israel. You know, following someone is just easy as a click. I didn't know this, but apparently in these social media websites, you're meant to put up pictures that are going to get you a lot of likes. You know, people can actually like a photograph of yours, or if you make a comment and they agree with that comment, they can like that. And apparently that's what social media is all about. I had no idea. But my two nieces, who are 18 and 16 now, tell me that when they post pictures up, if they don't get enough likes in the first hour, they take those pictures down. Oh, there's plenty of pictures I need to be taking down that don't get enough likes. But that's apparently what it's like. That's what social media is like now, right? That's the internet these days. If you don't get enough likes, you take the stuff down. That wasn't Jesus. When I read the scriptures, Jesus didn't need to be liked. In fact, there are time and time again when crowds of people would walk away from him because he would say stuff that was just too hard for them to accept. And if Jesus was on social media today, I'm sure he wouldn't have 2.2 billion followers because he wouldn't help himself, friends. He would say stuff that would just offend people all the time. Like he'd say stuff like, if your hand causes you to sin, then you ought to chop it off. And what would we do, friend? We'd say, Jesus, you can't say that. And we'd go unfollow. What about two Christians in the West? what would he say to us? He said, how hard is it for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? It's a lot easier for the camel to pass through the eye of the needle. And we'd be saying, Jesus, all my friends are rich. You can't say that. And we'd go unfollow. Well, what about to spiritual leaders amongst you? Like myself, what does Jesus say to me? He says, Cameron, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're nice and pretty on the outside, but you're a dead and rotting corpse on the inside. You know what I think, friends, when Jesus says those words, when I read those words? I just think to myself, Jesus, how do you know me so well? But we'd go unfollow. Or he'd say stuff like, you know, go feed those who are hungry. Give water to those who are thirsty. Clothe those who are naked. Invite the stranger in to be a part of your lives. Go look after the sick. Go visit the prisoner. Because whenever you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. And we say, oh, Jesus, that's way too hard. Unfollow. And yet, friends, that is the Lord we follow. That is the one we profess to follow. The one who said all those things and much, much more. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's actually quite difficult to follow Jesus, because if we're going to follow Jesus, it means not always taking the easy path. It means taking the difficult path, going to the dark and hard places of this world, showing God's love to those people who so desperately need to know his love. Doesn't mean putting up barriers to stop people getting in. Actually means knocking down those barriers, doing all that we can to knock down those barriers so we can connect with people and show them the love of God. And it doesn't mean just simply having our lives transformed. If we're going to follow Jesus, he actually invites us in to be a part of his kingdom plan, where we get the privilege of seeing other lives transformed as well. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you crossed over all kinds of barriers to connect with us. You sent your son Jesus into this world. You sent him upon the cross to die for us. You rose him from the dead. And now you invite us in to be a part of your plan. That's just such amazing love, Lord God. And yet that's the God we follow. And yet, God, it is hard to follow you sometimes, because you do call us to do hard stuff. You call us to the hard road. You call us to reach out to those who are in very dark places, to show your light to those who so desperately need to know your love. Help us not to always take the easy path, Lord God. Help us to be a part of your kingdom's work that often goes the hard path, that reaches out, that breaks down those barriers, that sees lives transformed for you. For Lord, ultimately, that's what we want to be. We want to be followers of you that see the lives of others transformed through your love, through your compassion, through your salvation, through your gospel. Help us to bring honor and glory to you, Lord God, each and every day of our lives by being the followers that you need us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.